You know, I grew up in a Baptist church as well. Don't hold that against me, I guess. But no, just kidding. But I grew up with this as well. My mom was there on the piano and organ, and actually that's how I met Rob and Myrna, because my mom and Myrna would play it together, and of course that's also how I met their daughter, who is my wife. At any rate, side story. But I grew up in that, and the reason I do share that story, it actually does have a point, because I grew up in church, and so I grew up with all of the things and all of the Sunday schools. You know, many of you did that as well, and I see, I'll just say, some experienced people here, right? I know that you have had some experience, but maybe there's some people who have less experience with Christianity, and because I had so much, I really wanted to know, I don't know how to say this, how the other half lived. I really wanted to understand where people are coming from. I went to a secular college for that reason. I was going to go to Bible college, but I decided to go to a secular college. I know that sounds weird and antithetical to Christianity, but I just really wanted to understand where people were coming from. And I felt confident enough in my faith that when the philosophy professors told me I was told me I was dumb for believing in Jesus, that I would be able to withstand that. And I did, and I was fine. And I went through that and became a pastor. I've been a pastor for a lot of years now, 20-something years. But what I noticed recently in trends in the younger generation is many people don't read their Bible. This is just true. They just don't. I know all of you do all the time, but a lot of people don't, and so I wanted to figure out, like, what is going on with this generation, and how can I help? So I actually left pastoral ministry a year and some ago, and have now begun this ministry that Adam referred to, Church Public, where I'm trying to look at current events, but also tie them into the Bible. What is going on in a biblical worldview, and how are we supposed to review this world? How do we interact with this world? When Jesus says you're supposed to be in the world, but not of it, what does that really mean? We can't just sit around and be at home all the time and try to leave the world behind. That is not our calling. We also don't want to look exactly like the world. So where is that place where we live in the kingdom of God as Christians, as followers, but don't look like the world? And it turns out that's a tricky place to be. It's actually not that complicated, as we'll look at some of the scriptures today, but it is something that we have to pay attention to. So as Adam mentioned, I do a podcast, I do some other social media things, and then I'm just watching the trends. I'm just trying to figure out, where is this culture going? That's why I went to a secular school. That's why I've been following that for a couple of decades now. I just really want to know, why do people think the way they do? And I know that sounds maybe broad and overgeneralized, and in some sense it is, but I really want to understand, how do we live in this world, and how can we really make an impact? Because I take seriously the fact that Jesus said we're supposed to go out and make disciples of all of the nations. And what does that look like now, especially in this nation where perhaps once we lived under Judeo-Christian values that undergirded all of our society, at least in some sense of morality? The reality is now we just don't. We just don't live in that type of nation by and large. So where are we, and how do we speak into that as regular, ordinary believers that haven't gone to Bible school, but just have this Bible, this scripture available that we can read and then try to live out in our lives? That was a bit of a long introduction, but I just wanted to let you know who I am and where I'm coming from. And that leads me to this statement, as Adam mentioned, that many of you probably already know: Jesus is God. Okay, yeah, we know that. Why do we need to talk about that? We all know that already, right? The problem is, we don't all know that already, or at the least, we don't act like that is true. So there's two people that I'm talking to today. One is, well, yes, I might know that, but do I live it every day? And two is, do I know that? Is that really true? The reason I come to this question today is I had posted something. I don't even remember what I had originally posted. It was probably a scripture, because I post scripture and I like scripture. Someone had responded to that and said, well, essentially, you're wrong, because Jesus never claimed to be God and never asked to be worshipped. Now, I know, you're all sitting there going, oh, he did. I know he did. Many of us know that. But this question hit me sideways, because what I see in culture is there are a lot of people that don't know this. And why are they coming to this conclusion? And how do we help people understand? So I do want to go through, we're going to look at John 10. If you have a Bible, if you want to open it, I'll go through a bunch of verses there quickly as we go through that. But I think Jesus obviously did claim to be God many times. Actually, his claim to be God is what the religious authorities really didn't like, and that's what eventually got him killed by the Romans, because he claimed to be God, and his claims were so upsetting that they condemned him for heresy and gave him this death sentence. Actually, they tried to kill him a lot of times, even in this passage a couple times. We'll hear that. But I see a lot of posts like this on social media. I know, none of you spend too much time on social media. I know that. But I will tell you, the young people do. They spend a lot of time on social media. They're getting their values and their truth and their morality from social media. I cannot overstate that. That is not hyperbole. This is the reality of the young people. They're getting their values, their truth, their morality from social media. And I see a lot of this type of posting about Jesus specifically on social media. So I felt like I need to say this both to create awareness in those that already know that Jesus is God, and hopefully to help you also have some of these conversations with some of, I'll just say, maybe some of the less experienced people in this world. So I've also seen a really tragic lack of biblical worldview. People just don't know what the Bible says and what it means and what we do with it. According to the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, which does a lot of surveys, they said this. They just did a study, and they studied young parents. And so this is where I'm kind of aiming at, right? Because I think we need to pour into the future. That's a lot of what we'll be talking about tonight. What is going on with this future generation, especially parents and children? They surveyed a bunch of young parents, and 67% of the parents said they had, let me get this right, I want to say the right thing here. They said they identify as Christian. They identify as Christian. So that's really good, 67%, two-thirds. Like, that's pretty good. They identify as Christian. So I read that, thought, okay, this is good. But within this statistic is something that I think is far more troubling. Only 2% of these parents actually have a biblical worldview. So do you see the paradox in here? This is the statement, I am a Christian, but I don't necessarily believe the Bible or what's in it or follow it or do what it says or Jesus, right? Do you see there's no equality there? Like, if you are a Christian and you follow after Christ, then you're a Christian and you follow after Christ. I mean, I shouldn't have to say obvious things out loud, but more and more I've noticed in my ministry, I have to say obvious things out loud. So if you follow after Jesus, Christian, little Christ, that's just what it means, right? Christian, little Christ. If you follow after Jesus, then you follow after Jesus. Again, that should be fairly obvious, but to only 2% of young parents surveyed, that was obvious, right? So this is a really troubling statistic to me, that you're thinking you're Christian, you're going along thinking you're Christian, and this, I think, leads me to some of these comments that I've seen that, well, Jesus isn't really God. He didn't claim to be God and doesn't ask to be worshipped. So I think this is important, and I felt like we needed to talk about it a little bit. So we're going to look at John chapter 10, and just a quick history of the passage. And this is Jesus in his ministry, and there are all these people, the religious leaders, again, as I mentioned, they didn't particularly like him. They just wanted him gone, essentially. He was a rabble-rouser, and he was saying things, and they didn't like the things he was saying. And as I mentioned, he did claim he was God, and that was a problem for them. So here's one such passage. So, and Jesus was always talking about sheep, because he talked about sheep, because everybody there dealt with sheep. Some of you know that. There's farms, and you deal with sheep. So he was talking about sheep, and this society filled with sheep. So here's verse 1. Truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We'll continue in verse 7. So Jesus said, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And here's the kicker, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, we read that, and we may have that verse on a mug somewhere, right? Like, have life and have it abundantly, or on a nice little picture framed somewhere, right? It's nice. It's a wonderful verse. But that is not what happened in this moment, and that's why I think it's important to understand what's happening in the Bible and to understand a little bit. Unless you went to Hebrew school. Anybody? No. Yeah, not a lot of people went to Hebrew school. So you don't exactly understand the context that was happening here between this random Jew from Nazareth, and nothing good comes from Nazareth, we know that, and these really educated Jewish leaders who came up and they were questioning Jesus because he's saying things that they think, you know, bend their ear a little bit, and they're like, oh, you shouldn't be saying that. So he repeatedly talks about being the good shepherd. Now, everyone, the Jews, the Romans, everyone in this day knew the prophecies. They knew there would be a Messiah, king, savior, guy coming into Rome. About this time, there was all this Hebrew math. I mean, I'm telling you, they knew this was about the time a king was coming and was going to cause some sort of unrest, and the Romans did not like unrest, and the Jews, the Jewish leaders, also didn't like unrest because they liked their kingdom and they liked the money that they were getting from their kingdom and all these things, right? So nobody really wanted any of this to happen. I mean, why do you think, I know we just did Easter, but if you rewind to Christmas just for a moment, you know, Herod, I'll call him Herod the Terrible, that's why he had all of the young boys killed around Jesus' birth time, and Jesus had to run away to Egypt to escape this bad guy. But because he knew that something was coming, somebody was coming, everybody knew this. So back to the sheep, right? King David started as a tiny shepherd boy. Anybody remember King David? Little guy, whatever. But then there's David and Goliath, right? Anybody, David and Goliath? Like, Goliath was the bigger, and then, like, David, the little. Okay. I'm just making sure we're together. You guys are with me. So David became the king of the Jews. This little shepherd boy became the king of the Jews. And God promised David and the whole world that through David and through his line, through his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Psalm 110, go and read it this week. It's really good. That there would be a Messiah, a Savior, a King, something like that, right? And there was some discrepancy in this time. They didn't exactly know what that meant. They all thought it was an earthly king. That was like Palm Sunday's message, but, you know, we're past that. Okay, so then, of course, there's Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a great psalm, right? The psalm, one of the most famous and beautiful psalms, another one you might have on your wall somewhere, right? Great psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. God is our good shepherd. So Messiah, God incarnate in flesh, will be both a shepherd and the son of David. So by saying in John 10, repeatedly, over and over again, that he is the good shepherd, Jesus is claiming he's both the son of David and that he is God, son of God. This is not okay, right? The Jews, you can't be the son of God. You just can't, right? Because that's not allowed. So they got really, really mad. And if you don't believe that, look at, you know, their reaction. At this point, later they try to kill him a couple times, but right here they say, verse 20, he has a demon and he is insane. Why listen to him? There's a great reaction, right? It's just a crazy person. This guy's just, he's possessed and we should put him in jail or something, right? This Jesus is, he's just nuts out of his mind. But they don't yet. So they ask him some more questions. Verse 24, if you are the Christ, and I'll read into that because this is the understanding in that question. If you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, as he's claiming, tell us plainly, they ask him. If you're really this guy, if you're God, if you're the Christ, if you're the Son of God, tell us plainly. So Jesus answers. This is one of the great responses of Jesus, verse 25 through 30. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So a couple things going on here. He says, I told you who I am. You just don't believe me. He's saying it like, okay, He says some metaphors. He talks about being the shepherd. And he says, I told you, you don't believe me. And again, look at some of the reactions that are happening. But look at what he says in here. I give them eternal life. That's verse 28. Who besides God can give eternal life? You know, so he's laying it out pretty clearly to them. May not be as clear to us, but it's clear to them. If you can grant eternal life, obviously you have powers beyond humanity. That's pretty clear, right? And then he goes and says this thing that really burns them up. Verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. Now, you can't say that. You can't compare. One, you can't claim to be a God. But then if you claim to be one with the God, the one, the Alpha and Omega, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's a no-no, right, in this Jewish land, controlled by the Romans, but this Jewish land. You can't say that you are equal to God. I and the Father are one. This is an explicit statement that Jesus is God. Now, again, if you don't believe me and you haven't followed so far, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. In other words, they want to kill him. They want to just murder him right there in that second. That's a fairly extreme response to someone if they're just crazy and just saying crazy things. No. He claimed to be God right in this moment, and they said, we need to kill him right now. Right now. We're not waiting. There's no trial, whatever. We're picking up the stones right now. He's got to be dead. And they even say to Jesus, verse 33, you claim to be God. So he goes on, verse 36. Do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into this world, you are blaspheming, that means talking against God, right? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I'm not doing the works of the Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, the works of the Father, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So yes, Jesus claimed to be God. This is not really the only time. This is only one of many times, actually. There's a really cool one in John 8 where they ask him, they're asking him again, and it's actually before this in the timeline, but, you know, he said a lot of things. They didn't like a lot of the things that he said. So they ask him, you know, are you saying that you're God or whatever, and are you claiming something? And he just says, I am. And so we would just say, like, okay, he said yes. But you have to remember. We talked about David and Goliath. Does anybody remember Moses, the guy with the beard and the stick and the, you know, the Red Sea and things? Yeah, so he led the people out of Israel, right, and the plagues and the pharaohs and the Red Sea and the waves and, okay, some people. All right, that's good. And then Moses goes, and he goes up on this mountain, and there's this bush that's burning but not being consumed, kind of miraculous thing that's happening. And then a voice comes out of the bush. I mean, first of all, terrifying. Bush is on fire, and then voices are coming out of the bush. Like, it's a terrifying experience. Story for another day, but you should go and read that. It's a good story. So then he says, what is happening here? Like, essentially, right? I'm paraphrasing. You should go read it. Don't take my word for it. So he says, what's going on in this bush that's burning up? And God starts talking to him. And so Moses says, who am I talking to? Like, what's happening here? Because voices in bush, it's strange. I'm explaining the Bible if you haven't heard the story. And God says, I am that I am. And that's a really important phrase, not only for that moment, and I won't go back into Bible history of why that's an important phrase, but essentially God is saying, I am all. I am all that's in all. I am everything. I am, period, full stop. So when Jesus is asked in John 8, who are you? And Jesus says, are you God? And he says, I am. Again, we're burning up these people. They're like, ooh, I'm really angry at this. You, again, have claims to be God. So he does this a bunch of different times. They go crazy again. They try to kill him a bunch of times. The best, I think, example of all of this is what we just experienced, because what we just experienced this past weekend that we celebrated was Resurrection Day. I know we call it Easter, and that's fine, and I'm okay with that. But really, what it is that we just celebrated was Resurrection Day, because we get resurrection through Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus did not stay dead like every other human, right? We all just die. I hope that's not a surprise, but this happens. But to Jesus, he died and he rose again, and he has this resurrection, and this resurrection is why we can live and have life eternal. And that's why Jesus, in a couple of verses earlier, when he says, I can give eternal life, that this is the power that Jesus has through God the Father, that he is resurrected and has the power to give us this new life through him, which is a great example of why he is God. Because if a guy says, I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead, and then he does that thing where he doesn't stay dead, we should just pay attention to that a little bit. It's not a normal occurrence. Okay? Yeah, all right. Just making sure we're still here. So Jesus is God. Hopefully I've shown that at least through John's words. This is John's gospel, where John was with Jesus, one of the disciples, and followed Jesus and then wrote down these events shortly after the death of Jesus, so that we, even now 2,000 years later, could read about what Jesus did and how he lived and died and was resurrected. And then I do have to, just for a moment, point to the second part of the question that was posed to me. Jesus never asked to be worshipped. And I shouldn't even have to like talk to this question, but I will, just for a couple of minutes. He didn't have to, and we all know that. Again, it's common sense. Like, we should know these things, but the reason I have to bring it up is we're in this culture, we're in this new society, where if it's not explicit, you know, or some influencer says it, then it didn't happen, it's not real, or something like that. I mean, I'm just telling you how this younger generation views the world. I know that's an overgeneralization, but I'm in it all the time, I'm seeing it all the time. So I'll try to be really clear in that Jesus did not have to say that he needed to be worshipped. Now, of course, there's Philippians 2:10 and Psalm 95:6 and Isaiah 45:23 and Revelation 5:13, where we hear things like, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord forever and ever and amen. Those are all in there, so he kind of did. But personally, he didn't, I mean, you know, we went through Palm Sunday a couple weeks ago. He didn't go into Palm Sunday and say, here I am, now worship me, right? And I can see how you might expect God to walk into the place and say that, because that makes sense. But we know that Jesus was a different kind of king, not the conquering king in terms of defeating the Romans and the corrupt Jewish leadership, but the kind of conquering king that defeats the power of sin and death in all of our lives for up until now and into eternity. An even bigger sacrifice that he did. So he was the suffering servant and conquered in a different way. And he didn't come in and say, hey, worship me. But it should be obvious that if a person claims to be God and forces you to worship them, there might be something else going on there too. And you might have to question, like, if you really are God, why am I forced to worship you? I mean, again, using Bible stories, you could go back to Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the leader, Nebuchadnezzar, said, I am God, and you should worship me, and forced everybody to do it. There was the trumpets. You have to bow down to the trumpets, and then they didn't, and there's fiery furnace, some other things. Again, another good story that you should go read. But if you really are God, you don't have to force people to worship you. It's kind of pretty obvious. So you can read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, see how many times people on their own fell down in front of Jesus and knew whom he was. Then you can read the rest of the New Testament and Revelation to see how the followers of Jesus did, do, and will worship God. I mean, that's all in there. And it's pretty obvious that if you're literally in front of God, I think you will worship. You don't have to be told. But this is where we started. Where we started is this claim that Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus isn't God. And so, why would we worship him? And that's a fair claim. They're right. If Jesus is not God, I mean, Paul says, we are the most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, then we have lost our minds, and we are the most to be pitied of all people, and we're just living some weird lie. But if Jesus did do these things, if Jesus is alive, then we can know that he is God, and we can follow after him. And you don't have to take my word for it. Again, read through the gospel accounts. Read through Acts and what happened in Acts. Read through history. Read through Josephus, who was a secular writer of the time that read about the history of Jesus being alive after he was killed. That's outside the Bible. There's a lot of apologetics we could talk about, and we don't need to right now. But But there's a lot of evidence that Jesus was alive after he was already dead. And again, a story for another day. We'll just take that as granted for now. You can go and research that. You can ask me for other resources if you want. But Jesus is God, and we then should worship him. We should come before him, and we should bow before him, and we should give him honor and praise. And I would say we should follow him. If we believe that he's God, if we believe that he led the way, if we believe that, as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him, then we should follow him. We should believe what he says. We should follow after him. That's why the statistic of so many people saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really follow the Bible, I don't really follow Jesus, is so concerning to me. They don't really know what they're supposed to do. So we go back to John 10, kind of where we started. The Jews asked Jesus, and I think today people still ask, some 2,000 and some years later, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. John 10:24. Jesus responded to them and to those that struggle with this even today in the same way. I did tell you, but you did not believe. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. John 10:26-28. So here we are after Easter, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and you have to decide. You have to decide what you're going to do. You have to decide really what you're going to do every day. Jesus said, take up your cross daily, every day. I'm not saying salvation occurs every day. I'm just saying that we choose to follow Jesus every day. And we have to figure that out. Are you going to follow after Jesus today? Are you going to follow after Jesus tomorrow when you go back to work, when it's really hard, when you're in a fight with somebody, when you're struggling, when there's financial troubles? What are you going to do? Like, are you going to lean on yourself? Are you going to lean on the culture? Are you going to be hopeless? Or are you going to lean into who Jesus is and follow after him? Take upon him. His yoke and your burden will be light. This is the good news of the resurrection for us as we follow after Jesus. Jesus lived. Jesus did not sin. Jesus was crucified and sacrificed for your sin. And Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus now rules with power and authority in heaven and on earth. I think we forget that last part sometimes. That's Matthew 28:18. That's not my words. That's Jesus' words. He rules with authority in heaven and on earth. We feel like this world is completely out of control, and in some ways it is. But we are in the kingdom of God. There is no mistaking that. We need to follow after Jesus because, as Revelation says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not a question mark. That's not an if we do the right thing. That's not a if we do something. That's a it is. This is just what is. Now, you may be sitting there and you don't have to believe that. Now, that's fine. That doesn't offend me at all, and I don't think it offends God at all, but it does determine where you are in this kingdom of God, and I want you to be in a place where you are in a relationship with God, and God wants you to be in a place where you are in a relationship with God. That is why, the whole reason why Jesus came, and Jesus lived, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. Jesus is God, and I hope that you will follow after him. I can only say this so gently, but this is what Jesus says, so I will try to rephrase it. If you are struggling and you are fighting with God, perhaps, the problem is not God. The problem is, as Jesus said, you just don't want to believe. Just like the Pharisees, the rulers, the leaders, the Romans, countless people between then and now, no amount of miracles or providence or evidence will convince you until you decide that you want to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God. And Jesus wants to shepherd you. The choice has to be yours, whether you'll follow him or not. Many people Jesus encountered in his time on earth followed him, but many did not. And we have stories about them too. Nick Chung Ruler, even Judas, obviously didn't follow after Jesus. So that's the question. That's the question for you today. And for those that you encounter as you disciple others and as you lean into others' lives, will you repent of your sins? Will you follow Jesus today so that you can live in this abundant and eternal life that Jesus wants to give you? And he says, for those that have ears, let them hear. So I would like to give you the chance, if you want to follow after Jesus today, if you have questions after, you can come and talk to me. I know you can talk to some of the other pastors here as well. But I hope that this comes across as good news, because what it means is that we are not stuck in this life of hopelessness that is surrounded through this culture. But we have a new life through Jesus that he offers as our good shepherd. We just have to take him up on that offer and really deny ourselves, stop trying to go our own way, and follow after him.